Now tonight we're going to continue in the book of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, in chapter 2, concerning the subject of unconditional love. Unconditional love. And most of you by this time are very familiar with the story of this prophet, this man who was chosen of God to deliver a message to Israel. At this point in time, Israel was in a very open and continual rebellion against God. This nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, as the divided kingdoms, was immersed in idolatry, and yet they tried to retain some of the religious particulars of the law of Moses. They were religious, but they were lost. They're like people today, religious but lost. They had a lot of outward ceremony. They went through the motions, but they had no heart for the true and living God. They had no heart for the real issues of God's truth revealed in the Old Covenant that exposes us for what we are, sinners who are in need of mercy and grace. Sinners who are in need of a Savior who is none other than God in human flesh, as He was pictured and prophesied and typified in that covenant. And so God, in His sovereign mercy and in His sovereign wisdom and goodness, commanded this man, Hosea, the prophet of God, to go and find him and marry a wife of whoredoms. That was back in chapter 1 and verse 2. And I know, as I've said before, that sounds like one of the strangest commands that God has ever given to an individual. But nonetheless, he tells us why he gave it. Verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And remember, Hosea's name means salvation. That's what his name means. It's an Old Testament form of the name Joshua or Yeshua, which filters down into the New Testament, into Jesus, which means Savior. And he gave this word by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And the reason, he says, for the land, the nation, hath committed great whoredom. That's spiritual whoredom, spiritual harlotry. And they are departing from the Lord. And God determined in his wisdom to use this man's very life as an illustration of how he saves sinners. An illustration of unconditional grace and mercy and love, sovereign grace and mercy and love. And so Hosea went and married a woman named Gomer. That name means failure. It means consumption. It means consumed, one who's consumed with sin. Gomer's a picture of us by nature, sinners who are in need of grace. Gomer's a picture of one who did not deserve her husband's love and could not earn her husband's love. She did what came natural to her as a selfish, self-righteous, self-fulfilling sinner. But Hosea chose her, and Hosea loved her nonetheless. And what a great picture of God's unconditional love for His church, of Christ's unconditional love for His bride, the church. And that's what this is all about. You know, man, by nature, does not want salvation without conditions. You hear what I say? Man by nature does not want salvation without conditions. Now, the conditions may vary. They vary with cultures. They vary with denominations. They vary with different thoughts, different ideas in the conscience. But man by nature does not want salvation without conditions. Give me something to do in order to attain it or at least maintain it. Now, the reason man doesn't want salvation without conditions is because by nature we all want something, whether it's a little something or a great big something, something that we can boast in. That we can say, I did this, but you didn't. Now, let me prove that to you before we get into Hosea chapter 2. Turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings all men and women without exception in Adam, as fallen and ruined in Adam, in guilty as charged. He says, there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good, that is, in the sight of God, and according to God's standard of righteousness and goodness. Now, and the reason we have to make that distinction now is, you know what we do by nature. Now, this is what religion does. It gets you to compare yourself with each other. And usually when we compare ourselves to somebody else on this plane, we pick somebody who's either just a step below or way below us, and we come out looking pretty good. It's kind of like the guy who said, well, he said, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. The problem with that is that old so-and-so, whoever that so-and-so is, that so-and-so is not going to be the standard of righteousness at the judgment. Now, you know who's going to be the standard of righteousness at the judgment? Christ is. Acts 17:31. How many times do I quote that scripture? Probably two or three times during the message. But it's so telling. Where it says how God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath anointed, ordained. In that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by Christ. Christ is going to be the judge, and he's going to be the standard of judgment, both. So when I compare myself to Christ, I'm not even on the map there. How about you? I'm not even on the scale. You say, well, I try to love everybody. Christ didn't try to love his people. He did love them. And he proved that because it says he loved them to the end, that is to the fulfilling of the work. He went to the cross to die for his sheep. The good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. Herein is love. We talked about this last time because of unconditional love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he proved it by sending his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for the sins of his people, for our sins. So he didn't try to love his people. He did love them perfectly and still does love his people perfectly. Now, we can try as hard as we want, but we still will not measure up. So Paul brings everybody in guilty and deserving of damnation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says in verse 21, now he says that no flesh will be justified in God's sight by deeds of the law. But now listen, but now, verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's a righteousness established by Christ, not established by you and not established by me. You see, this situation of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was a whore. That's what she was. She was a wife of whoredoms. And there's no way, having been that and having and still being that, that she could make herself righteous in order to earn or deserve Hosea's love. And the Bible teaches us that's what we all are by nature spiritually. And so he says here, it's the righteousness which Christ wrought out. He says, unto all them that unto all that is preached unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. Being justified, that is made righteous, declared righteous, being declared not guilty. And what's that next word after that? What's it say? Freely. That means without a cause. That means that if I'm in Christ, if I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, there was no cause in me for God to justify me and declare me not guilty. It was unconditional. That's another word for it. Being justified unconditionally by his grace. That's the nature of grace and mercy. It cannot be earned or deserved. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, that's what salvation's all about. Unconditional grace. And you know what? There's no other kind. Because let me tell you something. Anybody who preaches, claims to preach grace, and then puts conditions on the recipient of grace, you know what they've just done? They've just denied grace. And if they do that to mercy, somebody who preaches, says they preach mercy, but they put conditions on the mercy, they've just denied mercy. Because grace and mercy, by the very nature of those two glorious truths, are unconditional. You give mercy to people who don't deserve it. You give grace to people who don't deserve it. But now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now look at verse 14. He says, but the natural man, now that's the unregenerate man. That's a sinner who has yet to come to faith in Christ. And it says, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, that is, savingly, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually known, spiritually received. Now, what is it specifically that the natural man will not receive? The things of the Spirit of God. What are those things? Well, look up at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now, he said, we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, here he's talking about regenerate people, believers, those who have been brought to faith in Christ. And he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are, what's that next word? Freely given to us of God, unconditionally given to us of God. You see, it takes a work of the Spirit of God even to get us to receive these things unconditionally, freely. Because by nature, we're so proud. By nature, we're so religious and self-serving. You just got to give me something to do. That's the self-righteousness of the natural man. But now, here back here in Hosea now. Let's turn back to Hosea chapter 2. Here's a woman named Gomer. And you cannot, there's no way that you can read this story. There's no way that you can go back to the original Hebrew and parse a verb or delineate a noun to get it in any way, shape, or form, or fashion, at any degree, at any time, at any stage, that you can say this woman deserves to be loved and saved and taken care of by this man. There's just no way you can do it. I mean, you can't get a better picture than this. This is the most beautiful picture of how God saved me and how God saved you if you're saved. There's no way. She's a sinner. And she deserves death. The first thing that he brought up was a matter of law. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, Satan to your, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, plead with your mother, plead. That doesn't mean beggar. That means contend with her. Literally means charge her. She broke the law of marriage. And under the Mosaic law, what does she deserve? She deserves death. That's what adultery deserved under the law of Moses. It was a capital crime. That's right. That's why David, when he prayed after committing adultery, he said, sacrifice thou wouldst not. There was no sacrifice provided for in the old covenant law for murder or for adultery. That was that law given. And here's this woman, there's a charge against her. And you see, in Adam, there's a charge against us. That's why David cried, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth or chargeth not iniquity. In order for me, a sinner, to be saved, God has to devise a way in which he will not charge me with my sin. And God cannot just say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Because he's a just God. He's got to be just. He's holy. He's righteous. He's a just judge. Always judges according to truth. That's what the Bible tells us. He can't just say, well, let's just forget it. Y'all made a few mistakes. That's the common language of the day. We're not sinners. We just made a mistake. No, we're sinners. And the Bible even goes further. We're transgressors. You know what that means? We're trespassers. You know what that means? That means we're rebels. We didn't just trip up or slip up. We rebelled against God. You see, this Gomer here, she did what was in her heart to do. I had a lady tell me one time down in Albany, she going out
after I preached a message. I don't remember what passage I was preaching on. And she said, you know, she said, I believe that even believers sin, but not willingly. And I looked there and I said, are you for real? Are you for real? I mean, that's just a denial of reality. She did what she wanted to do. That's what Gomer did. She did what she wanted to do. And that's what we did. What we want to do. And she deserved to be punished. But God, who is rich in mercy. Don't you love those passages? But God. But God. God who loved us. I read from Romans chapter 5 last week. God who loved us even when we were, what? Enemies. That's amazing grace. You know, we've seen something of it, but we've just skimmed the surface. If we really understood how God saw us in our sins, and the fact that He gave His only begotten Son to save sinners like us, just old Gomers, that's right there. When we were yet enemies, that's amazing grace. People who deserve nothing but damnation and have earned nothing but damnation. But here, God, in this great illustration, the first thing He does in the first few verses of this chapter, He calls for repentance. Repentance. Man by nature won't repent. That repentance is a gift from God that comes from faith, which is a gift from God. And yet He tells her. He says, repent. He says in verse 5, their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. And she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, my drink. Her lovers hadn't given her any of those things. You know who did? Hosea did. And I look at that all the time. I say, that's us by nature. Because before God saved us and brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ, that's exactly what I did. I attributed it to an idol of my imagination. All of these things he brings forth. And then Hosea hedged Gomer about, just like God hedged us about. You know, how long has God loved His people? He told Jeremiah, He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The everlasting covenant of grace was made before time. The salvation that God has purposed and provided for His people was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And He hedged us about all that time that we were in our rebellion and in our unbelief and in our idolatry and in our sin. We took it for granted. But Hosea hedged Gomer about. I called it the hedge of unfulfilled desire, because God's not going to let His children settle for anything less. Now listen to me. God is not going to let His children, even in our rebellion and in our idolatry and in our unbelief, He's not going to let His children settle for anything less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You may, like the psalm, like the prophet Isaiah said there in Isaiah 51, ye that seek after righteousness, before we know Christ, how do we seek righteousness? By our works. By our baptisms. By our church membership. By walking an aisle. By our tithing. All kinds of things we can name. But you know, if you're one of God's children, He's not going to allow you to settle in there forever. He's going to bring you to see that you're destitute, that you have no place to go but Christ and Him alone. And then Hosea provided for Gomer. Look at verse 8. It says, for she did not know that I gave her corn. Hosea gave her wine, and oil multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She was ignorant of the sovereign goodness and mercy and grace of God. That's what we are before we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then came the tough love, where He took everything that she boasted in and took comfort in away from her. That's a great picture of conviction. That's what God's going to do to His children. He's going to strip us of every bit of religion and profession that we have to cover our spiritual nakedness and leave us with no hope but in the blood and righteousness of Christ. He's going to bring us down. He's going to make us hungry. He's going to give you a hunger that can only be filled by the bread of life, Christ. He's going to give you a thirst that can only be quenched by the water of life, Christ. He's going to show you that the only place you can find and have righteousness is in Christ and Him crucified and risen again. No other place. And then look at verse 14. Now here's Hosea drawing Gomer with love. Listen to this. It says in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'm going to draw her to me." That's what Hosea is saying. "And then I'm going to bring her into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfortably unto her." Notice here that it's Hosea who's the first prime mover in all of this, not Gomer. Hosea loved her when she didn't even think about Hosea. She had her mind on her lovers. They weren't doing anything for her, but that's what she thought. That's who she attributed it to. But Hosea loved her. You see, this wasn't just a forced command of God to this prophet to go marry this woman, even though you can't stand her and you hate her. No, Hosea loved her. He said, "I will allure her." That's a term of love. Just like God draws His children with cords of love. Now, how does He do that? Through the preaching of the gospel of His unconditional love in Christ. His unmerited grace in Christ. His unearned mercy in Christ. When He tells us what we are by nature and what we deserve and what we've earned, and if God were to give us anything based upon our best, it would be damnation. And then He tells us who He really is through His Son. We preach Christ. My friend, you say, I'm such a great sinner, God cannot save me. Well, now let me tell you something. Now listen to me very carefully. That God that you just described, that cannot save you because you're such a great sinner, that God is no God at all. That God is an idol. You see what I mean when I say we worship a God of our imagination? There are people who actually think that they've sinned so greatly that God cannot save them. Well, that God is an idol, because I'm going to tell you something. The God of this Bible, there's nobody that He cannot save in Christ. If He can save Gomer. And everyone whom He saves, out of every one of that mass of people, that mess of people, there's not one of them who deserved to be saved and who earned that salvation. I've heard people say, you know, back in the 70s, and I've heard people talk like this too, but there was a famous preacher on TV who used to appear. You remember the old Phil Donahue show? And he used to appear on the Phil Donahue show. And he had a most wanted list that he'd read to Phil Donahue. And he said, "These are 10 people that if I could get them saved," he said, we could save the whole world. That's the way he talked. And of course, Phil was on the list. That's how he got on the show, I guess. But let me tell you something. That's not the way the true and living God of this book operates. The Bible says, "Not many mighty, not many noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." Just the moment you think, well, if I could just get this great, powerful, influential person to be... No, sir. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches. But let he that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I'm the Lord who saves sinners." Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hosea loved her. Hosea allured her. Hosea brought her. She didn't come of her own free will. He went and got her. And later on, you're going to see in chapter 3, he bought her. Because there's a redemption price that had to be paid. Christ paid that redemption price for his bride on the cross of Calvary when he shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. That's when he made an end of sin, finished the transgression and brought in everlasting righteousness. And then it says here, he spoke comfortably to her. The issue there is literally, he spoke to her heart like a friend would speak to her heart. That's the story of Christ and his church. That's his bride. Over here in Isaiah chapter 40 that Brother Terry read, God tells his prophet, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak to them comfortably. Tell them, well, you finally made it. You're good enough now for me to save you. No, those wouldn't be words of comfort to a sinner. No, that'd be words of damnation to a sinner, because we haven't finally made it by our works or our efforts. No, he says, you speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. What is that warfare? Listen, verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. How does God pardon iniquity? The Bible says, through the death of his Son, through the blood of Christ. And it says, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Christ was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how he spoke comfortably to his people. That's amazing sovereign grace. As I asked you this question last time, would you of your own choose such a woman as Gomer to marry? Why, no. And yet God chose people like us. Sinners, enemies. God's reasons are within himself and for his glory in Christ. But that's amazing grace. And you know, this is covenant language here. Verse 14, he says, I will. Over there in verse 23, look how he says, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her. I will. You see, that's the nature of God's covenant. It's not I will if you will. It's I will and you shall. That's the nature of his covenants. That's the power of grace. I will. God will. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God's will is a sovereign will. In the book of Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, he told Israel to remember the former things of old. For I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know what that means when he said, when God says, I'll do all my pleasure? That means God says, I'll do what I want to do. That's covenant language. I will. I will. Hosea said that to Gomer. I will. I'll lure. I'll bring her. And that's the allurement of grace. That's a persuasion that only God can bring a person to. Drawn to Christ by the loveliness and beauty of his person. Drawn to Christ by the power of his work. You remember he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. Everyone for whom he died will come to him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the work of grace. Look here in verse 14 again. He says, I'll bring her into the wilderness. First of all, there's the idea of separating her out. Going to get her away from the world. God made her to differ, and God makes us to differ. And brought her out of bondage and brought her into the wilderness of grace. And you say, well, why would God bring you into a wilderness? That doesn't sound good. Let me tell you something about the wilderness. You're walking in it right now, if you're a believer. And whether we know it or not, everything that's happening to us is directed sovereignly by God for this purpose, for his glory and our good in Christ. And let me show you how that trickles down just into simple language. As you grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, and as you experience things, you go through times that are of joy and happiness, and you go through times of trial and disappointment and heartache. And as you grow older, it usually seems like the times of happiness and joy get fewer and fewer, and the times of the heartache and the trial get more and more. You know what God's showing us in the wilderness when He puts you out in the wilderness? You remember when Israel was in the wilderness 40 years? They didn't have any water. You know what God did? He said, "There's a rock, Moses. Strike it one time." That rock was Christ. You know how He gave them bread? Manna from heaven. That's the bread of life. That pictured Christ, the bread of life. You know what God's teaching us in the wilderness? That's why Hosea brought her into the wilderness. Because He wants us to know and to learn by experience that we at all times are totally, totally, totally dependent on Him and not on ourselves. You'll learn that in the wilderness. You see, that's the wilderness of grace. That's where God brings His people. He brought Israel out there and they had enemies. God defeated them. Israel didn't. Remember the very first ones that attacked them of the Amorites? Remember how Moses had to lift his hands up, and while his hands were up, the Hebrew children won. And when Moses' hands got tired and they went down, the Hebrew children lost. And therefore Joshua, and I can't remember the other fellow's name, stood up there and they held his arms up. That was God doing that. Well, it was the same God who brought them out of Egypt. The same God who defeated Pharaoh. It was the same God who opened the Red Sea. They're dependent. Listen, that's what grace is all about. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We're totally dependent upon God. That's the wilderness. God says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day." And then it says, "He spoke comfortably unto her." That's the comfort of grace. He tells us there is a way of salvation, but it's His way, not our way. There is a way of life, but it's His way, not our way. There is a way of righteousness, but it's God's way, not our way. It's one way. It's a narrow way. Don't try to bring in your works and your efforts and your experiences and all that you think that recommends you unto God. Leave that behind. Just come as a sinner seeking mercy. He speaks comfortably to His people in Christ. He says, "God has forgiven your sins in Him. God has put a new robe on us." Look at it in verse 15. He says, "I'll give her vineyards from thence." That vineyards, that's plenty, that's joy. "And the valley of Achor for a door of hope." You know what that valley of Achor is? That means the valley of trouble. You say, "Well, what do you mean? Speak comfortably and then give us a valley of trouble." Look what it says now. It says, "The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of hope." That valley of Achor, it was a place of trouble. There was a man named Achan. And his sin, that when they came over into the promised land and they defeated the Jericho, this man named Achan, he kept back part of that which should have been destroyed, and God discovered it and judged him, and he was killed in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And what he's saying here is this: that's where that sin was discovered and judged, but out of that trouble came hope, because it was through there that the children of Israel entered into the promised land and occupied it. And I think about this. Our whole salvation came out of the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, first of all at the cross of Calvary. Look at the trouble that our Lord went through, where our sin was discovered openly as it was charged to Him and judged on the cross. And through that valley of Achor, through that valley of trouble, came our hope of salvation. And then God brings us into trouble. He shows us our sins and our deservedness of judgment and damnation. He shows us our nakedness. He shows us our thirst and our hunger and our poverty. But not to leave us in the valley of trouble, but to lead us through a door of hope, which hope we find in Christ. And we find it all in Him. You know, it's interesting how the devil will tempt sinners with pleasing words, such as the false health and wealth gospel. No trouble. But God says, I'm going to bring them through the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And we see the trouble we go through in conviction as God brings us to Christ. And look here in verse 15, it says, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That's the song of redemption. That's the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Look at it. Here's Gomer restored to her husband. Look at verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that's husband, and shalt call me no more Baali, which means master. Now, we call Christ our husband, and he's still our master. But the issue here in Baali is a slave driver, a legal slave to a master who owes a debt. And we're not that to Christ. We're willing, loving bond slaves of Christ. Our debt's been paid. It was paid by Christ on the cross. And then in verse 17, here's the restoration. It says, for I will take away the names of Balaam, that's the idol, out of her mouth, and she shall no more be remembered by their name. You won't speak the name. You won't worship that idol. You won't invoke the name of that idol, and you won't be identified with that idol. And he says in verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. That's figurative language now, describing a time of peace. Not peace here on earth between men now. Remember Christ in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he said, I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. But it's much the same as was described over in Isaiah 11, talking about peace in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, safety. My friend, we're safe in Christ no matter what men do to us. We have a refuge in him. And verse 19, he says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is an eternal marriage. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. Now, this isn't going to happen without justice being satisfied. This isn't going to happen without the law being perfected and completed. God must be just when he justifies. Christ must take care of the sin problem in order to have his bride to himself. That's why he had to go to the cross. He must be a righteous judge as well as a loving father. He must be a righteous judge as well as a merciful, gracious father. And so he says, I'm going to betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. We hear that preached out in the gospel when we answer the question how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Through the blood of Christ. Through the righteousness of Christ. Verse 20, he says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. God made a promise, and he'll never go back on it. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 21, here's the blessings of union, this union, the church's restoration to God in Christ. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens and they shall hear the earth. In other words, there's a connection between heaven and earth now. We have free access to God through Christ, the holiest of all. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace and find help and mercy in time of need through Christ. Our access to God cannot be broken because Christ is our way. And it says in verse 22, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Remember what Jezreel, what he's talking about. This is a symbolic language describing the fullness of what we have spiritually in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that valley, that Jezreel, you remember that means literally God has sown like a farmer. And what he's talking about is God's going to sow his grace throughout the earth in the salvation of his people, his children,
his seed. And he says, I will, verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Now, you know what he's talking about there? The ultimate application there is to the Gentiles. But it's to all his people. And he said, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, Hosea and Gomer gives us a great picture of this unconditional love. But and this tells us, somebody said, well, this explains Israel's past, present, and future. Yes, it does. But it's a future that would be fulfilled by the coming of Christ into the world at this time, as Hosea and all the prophets look forward to him coming, and the salvation of a remnant of the nation Israel, a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 teaches. And ultimately a remnant out of the Gentiles, all coming together as the bride of Christ, called spiritual Israel, both Jew and Gentile, all gathered together under the blood of Christ, all gathered together by the unconditional love and mercy and grace of God. All right.